Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for each one that's here this morning. We just ask now as we open your word, Lord, and we begin to study that you would open our eyes and that the body of Christ would be edified this morning, Lord, through something that's said. And Father, we pray for those that may be here that are lost, and we just ask that you would use something that's said, that your Spirit could convict them, Lord, and let them see that today is the day of salvation. We pray for our pastor who will come later. We just ask that you'd give him the words we need to hear. Father, those that are sick, that can't be with us, those that are at work, we just ask that you'd be with them, watch over them, and bring them back to us, Lord. When everything that's accomplished, we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Excuse me. Now, the last time that I taught back in April, we were looking at some things in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about standing, and standing in the evil day, having done all to stand. And last week, Brian mentioned how he felt like we were in the evil day, and I do too. I think things are escalating in this world. And when you think of evil, a lot of times you tend to think, or I do, maybe you don't, I tend to think of Jeffrey Dahmer, Charles Manson. When you think of evil, you think of people that are doing things to other people that are just beyond your comprehension. They're psychopaths. They have no compassion for their fellow man, and so they just can torture them or brutalize them and do evil things to them. But evil manifests itself in more than one way. And well, in fact, hold Judges there and look in 2 Timothy. Look in, I'm pretty sure, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Well, what did he do to Paul that was so evil? Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. This guy did evil by withstanding the words of Paul. So evil can manifest itself in more than one way. And certainly the things that Jeffrey Dahmer did, Charles Manson, Ted Bundy, all these serial killers, those are evil things. But evil can also be when somebody stands against the Word of God and tries to destroy the Word of God. And that's what Alexander the coppersmith was doing to Paul. He was withstanding Paul's words, which were the words of God, and Paul said it's evil. And so, in the evil day, there's going to be an assault on the Word of God. Now, in the book of Judges, I want to read there in the book of Judges and use it as an illustration if I can. In Judges chapter 16, now, Samson has been fighting the Philistines and he's slaughtered thousands of them, and they finally, you know, he gets tricked and his hair gets cut. They take him and they have him grinding at the mill. In verse 21 of chapter 16, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They blinded him, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. Now that god is a fish god, and it has the body of a fish and the head and arms of a man. That's a weird looking thing, isn't it? Kind of reminds me of something I see on the back of cars going down the road sometimes. Y'all seen them, haven't you? It's the little, like this with a, you know, the evolution symbol. Yeah. Anyway, that's their god. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So Samson here takes down the house. How does he do it? Does he tell the lad, take me up on the roof with these people, and I'm going to just destroy these Philistines. I'm going to take them out and avenge my eyes that they took from me. It's not what he said, is it? He said, take me to the pillars and let me lean against them. The foundation of that house is what Samson wanted to put his hands on. And he pushed the pillars out from under it. He took the foundation out. And when he did, the house fell. And it killed all those people that were on it and in it. It also killed Samson. Now, using that as an illustration, Christianity is a house that's built upon a foundation. And there is always been an assault since, you know, man was in the garden. But there is an assault today on the foundation of our faith. And it is an assault on the foundation to take out the foundation of our faith. Satan is very subtle. He's had thousands of years to perfect his craft, if you will. But when you take out the foundation of Christianity, just as Samson killed all those people that were in the house and on the roof, he killed himself. And what they don't understand is the fabric of our society. America is a nation founded on Judeo-Christian values. I don't care what the president says. We are a Christian nation, or we were at one time. And when you take the foundation of that away, then you take away the structure. And you know, it's like, have you ever been driving on the road and the road is real narrow and you're having a hard time holding the car in that little narrow part of the road that's your lane, but then the road kind of widens out a little bit. You feel a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more at ease now. You know, I'm okay now, and you kind of don't really worry about that anymore, so you drift back and forth. Well, think of this as law, and think of this as grace. You know, when we were in bondage to the law, we felt like we were in this tight little cramped up thing, and we were afraid that we were going to make mistakes. God was going to zap us. He was going to, you know, kick us off into hell if we made a mistake. We saw grace. We could relax a little bit more. Some of us have got to the point where we're like this now, and it's just, there are no parameters anymore. There is nothing to keep us in line. We do whatever we want to do. We're under grace. Well, society is the same way. When you take away some of the direction, you just get chaos and lawlessness, and it destroys that society. And that's what's happening today as the roots of this country, which are the Judeo-Christian roots, are being taken away. And we're out here now in just chaos. And it's destroying the fabric of our society. You have, you know, teen pregnancy, you have abortions, you have murders, you have kids in these towns going up and playing the knockout game where they just walk up and hit somebody in the face and try to knock them out. And that's fun for them. That's sport. There's no guidance anymore because that foundation is eroding and that foundation is being taken away from us. And that foundation is Christianity. And there's an assault on it. And so just as Samson took out the foundation, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to take out the foundation. Well, and I dropped my glasses last week when I was going home, and my Bible fell on top of them, and they were in the gravels. So I've got big scratches on them, and it's hard to see, and they don't really sit on my face right anymore. So it's kind of hard to see what I'm doing up here. But what is the foundation of Christianity? If they're trying to take that foundation out, what is the foundation of Christianity? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now watch it. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. He is what everything is built upon. And so, when they want to attack Christianity, they have to attack Jesus Christ. And they can't just come right out and do that. People would revolt. People would not stand for it. So they have to be subtle about it. You know, Samson didn't say, take me over here and let me fill these pillars, because I'm going to push these pillars out from under this house and I'm going to destroy it and everybody that's in it. What did he do? He deceived the lad. He said, suffer me and take me over here and let me lean upon these pillars. You know, they've been making sport out of me. I need to rest. Just let me put my hands on the pillars. He deceived him. Well, that's what one of the devices of Satan is deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled, and that's deceived, Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The serpent was subtle. It was not when he challenged her there in the garden, he put a question into her mind and had her question God and question the Word of God and question what God had said. It was a subtle tactic. At one time, in the dispensation of grace, Christians were brutally beaten. Christians were taken out and fed to lions. They were beheaded. They were burnt on stakes. All of this happened. Are you listening? All of this happened because they called on the name of Jesus Christ. They went through hell on earth for what they believed. That happened during the dispensation of grace, folks. We get comfortable with what we have, and we think things could never change. There's no way we're ever going to face anything like these people faced. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know what you might face in the future for what you believe. For what you think now and what you say in the privacy of your own home, you will be ostracized in public if it comes out. These people at one time gave their lives for what they believe. The assault was full on and in your face. But you know what would happen, or what was happening? It was growing. The more the devil persecuted the Christians with the physical persecution, the more it grew. So what happens? Year 313, Constantine, in the Edict of Milan, ends the persecution of Christians. He unites all the religions under one umbrella in his kingdom, a universal religion, and the persecution basically stops. Now, the Catholic Church picked it up in the Dark Ages, and anybody that went against them, certainly they persecuted. And even today, in China, people are killed. In Egypt, the Coptic Christians were killed for what they believe by the Muslim Brotherhood. In Pakistan, Christians are killed for what they believe. It still happens, but not as widespread as it did at one time. Now the attack is more of a mental and a spiritual nature than it was a physical nature then. And people don't even see it. They don't even realize it. Why? He's subtle. He's very subtle. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And that's one of his tactics. Subtlety. Look in Revelation chapter 12. You don't have to hold 2 Corinthians. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, what are stars? What are the stars that he drew? Look back in chapter 1 of Revelation. In verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. The 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. The stars were angels. The devil, the serpent, with his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, the angels, in his rebellion. Now think about it. Think about that for a minute. Here are the angels that have seen God, created by God, doing God's bidding, knew the power that God had, or has, not had, still has. And yet, Satan was subtle enough to draw a third of them with him. That's pretty persuasive with his arguments. And we think we're a match for him? We think that we can stand? Paul said, man think he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. We're nothing, folks. We are absolutely nothing when it comes to standing in ourselves. And if we don't have the armor of God, we don't have a chance. That's why Paul tells us to take it in Ephesians chapter 6. Satan is subtle. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, and that's Paul and Barnabas, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. He withstood them, like Alexander the coppersmith did Paul, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? This man was a false prophet, and he withstood Paul and Barnabas trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Paul talks about those Galatians, and there was some that would trouble them and would pervert the gospel. How did they do that? They do it with words. So the attack, folks, is a subtle attack on the Word of God, and it is done by people speaking words. And that is where the attack is today. So when they attack the foundation, it's a subtle attack, perverting the foundation with words. Jesus is the foundation for our faith, and no other foundation can be laid. Now, how do we know what we know about Jesus? Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Look in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. We know what we know about Jesus Christ because of this book, the Word of God. Everything you know about Jesus Christ, you find in that book you got sitting in your lap. So if Satan wishes to attack our foundation, he's going to attack this book. If he can make this book irrelevant, excuse me, then he has done he's got his work done. He's attacked the foundation. He's taken away our foundation. And so I believe there are three ways in which the Word of God is under attack. Now, more than three, I'm sure, but I'm teaching and these are the three that I come up with. Evolution, error, and elimination. Those are three ways, and there's probably more, but in the next few weeks, that's what I want to cover. The way that these things are being used to eliminate, through error and evolution, the Word of God and attack the foundation of our faith. And it's subtle, but it's there. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. A few more passages and we'll be done for today. This is basically just the laying the groundwork and the introduction for what I want to cover. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Can you give an answer for your faith? Can you give an answer for the things that you believe? Now, I'm not telling you you have to know all about evolution to be able to answer. You need to know what the Bible says. You understand? That's the answer you give. What does the Lord say? But I remember talking to Brother Moore one time, and he had taught on something. I don't remember the subject, but he taught on the subject, and he was talking about a false doctrine and whatever it was. And after he taught, I began to talk to him, and I said, how do you know so much about that? And he said, well, I've got books in my house on that subject, and I've read up on those on that subject. And so he said, you need to know your enemy. And you should know a little bit about your enemy. And so we're going to look at some things that it says about life in general and the origin of life. But know how to give an answer, Paul says. Can you give an answer? He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Why salt? Well, salt preserves. You take a ham, you put it in salt, and you can keep it for a long time. It doesn't rot, it doesn't go bad. If your speech is seasoned with salt, it will preserve those words that you say when you speak to people. Salt seasons. What's the first thing you do when you get your McDonald's food and you sit down at the table and those fries are good and hot and greasy? Get that salt and you pour it on them, don't you? It enhances the flavor. If your speech is done the right way, it'll make it taste good. People want to hear more. Third thing salt does, it makes you thirsty. When we go camping in July, we're going to the beach, and we always have one morning where we fry country ham. And we eat a bunch of country ham. And about an hour later, we're all sitting down on the sand, and our tongues feel like they're swelling in our mouths like a sponge with no water in it. Why? That salt has made us thirsty. Salt will make you thirsty. Season your speech with salt, and you'll make the people thirsty. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is here at the well with this Samaritan woman. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said that he was the water of everlasting life. Listen, if your speech is the right way, you will preserve those words that you say to people. You will make those words taste good. And you will make those people thirsty for the water of everlasting life. And we have that water. It's Jesus Christ. So, know how to answer these things when you're in a conversation with people. And that comes up. Well, the earth's 4 billion years old, 40 billion years old, 100 billion years old, however old it is. You know, there's been plenty of time for man to crawl out of the primordial ooze and become what he is. What are you going to say to that? Know how to answer it. One last passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, the Bible is just full of errors. It's full of errors. One place that tells you to do this to be saved, another place that tells you that to be saved. James says you got to do works or your faith's dead. Paul said it's faith without works. How are you going to answer that? Do you know how? Well, King James Bible is just one of many. That's your opinion. It's just another book. I like the New Living Waterfield translation of the Holy Holies of this and that and all that. What are you going to say? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Like, how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? That was, you know, one of the great theological debates at one time. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What's that next word? Patient. That's hard. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're caught in the snare of the devil, folks. It's one thing to be able to answer somebody. It's another thing to get into an argument with them and to fuss with them. You're not going to accomplish anything like that. You're wasting your time to get into an argument with somebody over the Word of God. Meekness, patience, apt to teach, this is the way we go about it. Lord willing, in the weeks to come, I want to go through and help you to be able to answer those questions when they come up. All right? You can take a break.